Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of the UCOM Connect podcast. Here with Michael Lilly, as always, joined by Brother Neil Height. Neil, how is UCOM doing?
Well, we're staying busy. We've actually had a couple of extra folks join in the last little bit, so that was great news to hear.
It is good.
Cameron Richardson has come back on board. He's back, and I think he's working with the Jefferson Congregation. Can't talk today.
Yeah.
And he said he's ready to do some preaching again. So
awesome.
All right, this past Sunday, June the 2nd, the first Sunday in June, A.C. Allen covered Chestnut Mound. Nathan Pappas was at Beech Grove. Dale Anderson did Hurricane. Dennis Hood was at Mayland. And, of course, our own Chase filled the pulpit here at Double Springs. This coming Sunday, June the 9th, by the way, the beginning of VBS here at Double Springs, 6:30. Yeah. Love to have you. This coming Sunday, A.C. Allen will be doing Cherry Creek. Free State, Anderson Judge is going to do the morning, and then they're going to take covering their own that night because so many of us, ours, want to be here. We kind of a little shy on Sunday night. Beech Grove, Brother John Phillips, who I talked to you about earlier, he called back. He's able to help us. So he's going to Beech Grove. And Cameron Richardson, that we just discussed, will be doing Mayland. And I have the privilege of being able to speak here at Double Springs. If you're interested in coming, the sermon will be about encouragement. Taking encouragement for ourselves, but being an encouragement to others, and hope you'll join us.
So, like you said, busy as always, but yeah, it's good to hear about Cameron being able to help us again, and certainly appreciative of that, and always looking for more guys that are willing to go out and preach and help us out, help out these congregations, really. And, of course, looking forward to VBS.
Absolutely.
Looking at the book of Daniel. Always a good study. Granted, we're not getting into a lot of the prophetic visions and things like that. There's some, Nebuchadnezzar's right. Dream, but...
Handwriting on the wall is about as deep as we're
going
to get.
Yeah, we're not going too far because we are focused on the children this week. So
right.
Yeah.
I want to ask you a question.
Yeah.
Growing up, did you ever hear the phrase, "Well, the writing's on the wall"?
Yeah.
I did too, and it was quite some time after I was a little bit older and actually got in the book and was looking there and reading through there about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and I'm like, oh, hey, this comes straight out of the Bible.
Yeah. Yep, the writing is on the wall because, I mean, you think about the message that was on the wall. I mean, Daniel tells the king, basically, this is the end for you.
Daniel had a tough job. I mean, think about the things that he had to tell. And the things that he had to do in front of these kings that he was in subjugation to.
Well, and we know these kings were quick to end people that they didn't really appreciate.
So, to be honest with you, they didn't last too long either.
Yeah, for real. But yeah, Daniel in an interesting situation in some of those cases. But that goes back to... kind of the memorization verse for VBS that we have next week, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, well, anyway, as we talked about last week, we're going to be continuing in James, and we're getting into a real interesting part of chapter 2 here. Do you have a heading in your Bible there before verse 14?
I do.
What does yours say?
And remember, this is man-made.
Yeah, we're not going to exegete the header. But I just want to hear what...
Faith proves itself by works.
Yeah, mine says faith and works. So mine's a little bit more vague, but... Yeah, this is an interesting passage. I'll read a little bit of this here, and we'll start digging into it, see how far we get. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, verse 14, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, then what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself.
Good place to stop.
Yeah. You know, we hear this all the time, and especially in the faith alone camp, they'll go to Ephesians 2 and they'll say that, well, it says very clearly here that you are saved by grace through faith alone. I don't think that's what that verse says. I think it says you're saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm. Through faith.
Through faith.
An act of faith. Of course, you go on verse 10 and explain that. But I've got just a, how dare I say this, common sense observation. Those folks that would say, all you have to have is faith. Yet they have Bible school teachers. They have preachers. They send missionaries.
Yep.
What are all those things?
Well, Neil, it's funny you say that. I've been deep in a YouTube rabbit hole lately.
Oh dear.
And I have been really striving to learn about what these other groups of Christians with certain theological stances, what their argumentation is, what scriptures they use, and kind of how they come to the conclusions they come to. And when we talk about faith alone, when they talk about faith alone, they'll even go so far as to say that you're saved by grace through faith. You put your faith in God, or God gives you faith, and His grace saves you. But then if you turn around and your life doesn't produce anything, or it produces evil or sin, they'll say you were never really saved to begin with. And so then it becomes this question of how can somebody know whether or not they're saved, right? Because in their minds, God is sovereign. God calls His people. There's nothing we can do to come to Him. God calls His people, changes their hearts, gives them faith, gives them salvation, and then causes them to carry out His will. But it's only the elect. It's only who God elects to do that, that He will do that for. Well, then how do we know who's elect? Well, we don't. And so that's why they send out missionaries and preachers and teachers, because, well, Jesus says that my sheep know my voice and they'll follow me. So we have to take the word out there to see who's going to follow the word and come to Jesus. And those are the ones that are, that's how we know they're elect, because they respond to, God causes them to respond to the message. Not that they respond because they say we can't respond ourselves. Only God causes us to respond. So there's some real interesting things there, right?
And yet, in Acts 2, men and brethren, what must we
do?
I mean, it was understood. They understood. There is an action that is required of us right now.
There is a response required. Now, don't hear what we're not saying. We're not saying that you can work your way into heaven and earn favor with God. You know, there's groups out there that say, well, I'm gonna do all this work. I'm going to fill out my checklist of good things and make sure that my good column is more filled up than my bad column, and that's how I'll be saved, right? That is not at all what we're saying.
No, we've, and I understand that's a difficult concept.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. We understand in relationships. I hope we don't. Folks with the right mindset don't. We don't do things for others to make them love us. We do others things for others because we love them and want to show them.
Yep.
And we understand that in a relationship here on this earth. Why is it so hard to understand that that's what God's saying too?
Exactly, yeah.
Don't do these works to try to buy my love. No, 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 no. But if you love me, they're automatically going to come.
Yeah. And, you know, that you talk, we talk about the Galatians 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, right? And you back up, but if you back up a little bit, he says you're either going to carry out the desires of the flesh or you're going to walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on to explain what those two choices produce. If you walk in the Spirit, your life is naturally going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
What's that last one again?
Self-control.
Oh.
But, you know, and that's the thing, though. How do we see those things produced in your life if not by good works? And that's what James is really saying here. As he continues, he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder.
You know, James is employing a very simple but effective tactic that's used in literature a lot. It's called a rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. He knows his readers are like, well, no, you can't do that.
Well, you're not saved by works.
We know this.
Paul's told us this over and over again.
Which many times is used to open the person's eyes to, okay, then if you agree with me on this, then how can this be happening?
Yeah.
And I mean, I've seen this happen. Folks literally in need. And somebody walking out with a sack full of groceries. Now, I don't know most folks' situation there, but I knew this person's situation. Mm-hmm. They had plenty of money to go buy more groceries. Someone asked them, you know, would you mind, I just want a meal. Don't want any money. Would you give me a meal? Person said, I'll be praying for you, and kept walking. Wow, what a Christian that was.
So helpful. And is that not exactly what James says? Like, if you can see somebody has a need, they're hungry, they don't have clothes, whatever, they need gas for their car,
yes,
or work. It's just any of those things. But we say, oh, well, I'll pray for you. What good is that?
Here's the idea.
And I'm not saying not to pray either. But.
Absolutely not. I wish I could remember the whole song, but there's a little children's song that employs our physical attributes. Christ has no hands but our hands. I'm talking about us being the way that he takes care of others.
Yep.
Man, that is so true. What if that person has been praying and you're the answer to the prayer? God has put you in that situation to be able to show his love to them. Hey, this is what one of my children looks like. When they see somebody in need, they take care of them. And you walk away and they're no better off for having met you. I think that's a good and valid question to ask ourselves. Throughout a day, a week, a month, whatever. Can folks who come in contact with you, especially more than once, can they say that they are better for knowing you? Or is nothing ever changed. Not anything any better, not anything worse. I certainly hope it isn't for the worse. I think it's a fair question for us to ask ourselves. Is this person's life better because I'm in their life?
Yeah. It takes me back to like Romans 12, right? Like Paul says to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Whatever you have, let it go. Give it to God. Give it to those people in those situations that need to see God. And he goes on throughout Romans 12, and he talks a lot about Christian ethics, more or less. And the way I preached on this recently about living a spirit-filled life. How do you do that? Well, love, let your love be without hypocrisy. Detest, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and take the honor, take the lead in honoring one another. There's a whole passage of things there, of tangible things you can do other than just, I'll pray for you.
But I'd rather judge that person and think, well, they're not going to use that for what I think it ought to be used mm-hmm. for, so I'm not going to do that. Now, I will tell you this. Normally, I do not give cash.
Right, yeah.
But there are... I'm going to brag on my wife now. She'll probably never hear it because I'll be in trouble if she does. But I've got texts for her. Hey, I'm going to be a little bit late. What's up? There's a couple here who is asked for some food. And I went back in the grocery store with a new buggy, and we're going to get them some food. Go to it, girl. Literally takes them shopping. And I'm so proud of her. She doesn't go and get, you know, the off-brand this, off-brand that. If it's what we would get, that's what they get.
Yep.
Now, there are some things that we found that the, quote-unquote, the off-brand is just as good or even better.
I mean, we shop almost exclusively at Aldi's nowadays.
Aldi's is this can't be a commercial, but folks, yeah. You need to check Aldi's out.
Yeah, check it out.
You need to check Aldi's out.
For those things that you buy a lot of.
Yeah.
Instead of spending all that money at Kroger or Walmart or somewhere else, just go to Aldi. You can get it way cheaper.
You can.
Anyway.
But she, she went and purchased. They had kids, so she went and got chicken nuggets and things like that. Well, not. My wife's big on not getting this processed stuff. She mm-hmm. likes to get certain.
Yeah.
That's what she gets then. We've been approached, she and I both, and I'm probably, you have too, had gas stations before. Hey, you could give me $5. No, but if you pull up to that pump right there, I'll fill you up.
Yeah. I've done that. I can't tell you how many times.
Absolutely. I'm happy to do that. $5 these days, that's not going to get you anywhere.
No, it's not going to get you very far.
A gallon and a quarter of gas.
I
was it 309 now or something like that?
You know, something else that I used to do was, and it would always make Lexi and my parents and everybody so nervous, is if I see somebody walking down the road, pull over and say, hey, where are you going? Now, I don't... There are rare occasions where I am by myself anymore, where I don't have kids or Lexi or somebody with me. So I just don't have the opportunity to do that as often because I'm not going to do that while they're in the car. But yeah, that's something that I used to do all the time, especially in Gainesboro.
She came out of Kroger one time and there's a couple of kids that are riding a bike. And all they did was said something about, I'm hungry. Well, you're just going to have to wait tonight because we ain't got nothing to eat. And she said, boys, have y'all had anything for lunch? No, ma'am. Did you eat breakfast? No, ma'am. She said, come right over here. And she took them across the parking lot. There was probably a Burger King there. And she took them in and she said, pick what you want. She said their jaws dropped open. They said, you mean we can order anything we want off the menu? She said, yeah. said that was the that just amazed them. And of course she bought their lunch and she had to be on her way. But you know, those kids saw what a Christian is supposed to do. I'm not going to limit you now. You get the cheapest thing on the menu that you can get. No, you're hungry. You get what you want.
Yeah.
It's covered.
So, I mean, the point being, it's one of those things where it's one thing to say you have faith in God or that you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That's all well and good, but even the demons believe.
That's right.
Right.
They know really
what
about.
What good does it do you to believe that or to have faith, air quotes, have faith, if you just sit around and twiddle your thumbs or keep it to yourself? What James is saying is what he goes on to say, really. I'll read this next section. Since he says, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works his faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So there's that faith alone. Note, this is the only time you will see the words faith alone combined like this in Scripture.
Correct.
And it's not in a positive sense.
You are correct.
So, going back to what he said in verse 27. His faith was active together with his works, and by his works his faith was made complete. What does yours say?
King James would say perfect.
Perfect. Exactly. That's the word I was looking for. His face was made perfect. It doesn't do anyone, including yourself, any good if your faith is kept to yourself. If you don't show, if your faith doesn't prove itself by the works that are produced in your life, then what good is your faith?
You know, we were talking about Daniel at the very beginning. And you get Daniel after he interprets the first dream, after he gets out, goes to the king and actually tells the king his dream and interprets it. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then after the lion's den, in all three of those, because of the active faith showing through works, whether it be telling, hey, I didn't interpret the dream, it was God, but here's the answer. Whether it was, we're not going to bow down and worship anyone except our God, or whether it was, I'm going to pray. When those incidents were over, the king, in all three of those cases, made a decree that you got to show respect to this God.
True God.
This God is the one.
And it's
just because those guys stuck to their faith.
And you think about, I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have really the most, I'm going to say perfect, example of what true faith in God should look like. They said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bow down and worship this idol you've created.
Well, who's going to save you from my wrath? The king said.
Well, they, and but think about their response was, our God has the power to do this. He may not. It doesn't matter because we know he can. We know he can do this, but we also know that it may not be his will to do it.
Guys, we haven't talked about this prior to this conversation right now, and that's exactly where he wanted to go and where I wanted to go. They knew God may decide to answer our prayer. Listen, he may say no. Doesn't matter. We're still going to serve him.
I'll also
he has the power. He can do it. We know he can do it, but he may choose not to.
I'll also contend that God never says no to our prayers.
I can make that argument as well.
it's typically one of a few answers. He can say yes. There's many times in my life where I've prayed or something and God said, yeah, sure, that sounds great. Can I have another kid? Yeah, here you go. Have fun. Good luck with this one.
Be careful what you pray for.
Be careful what you wish for. I say that with all the love in the world for both of my boys. He can say, not right now.
Absolutely.
Now's not the time for this. That's not no, but that's let's wait and see. And he can say, I have a better way. Which you can interpret that as no if you want to, but it's because he has something better for you. Which I have seen that in my life too. So,
well, and those of us who understand prayer and truly understand that we want His will to be done and pray that way, that His will be done, then you can absolutely say He never says no. Because if we're asking Him, I really want Your will, I know what I'm asking for, but I really want Your will to be done, then the answer is always yes. If we're truly praying that way. But sometimes that's just a phrase we throw in there. We really want our will to be done.
If we want to look at these last few verses just to kind of
let's round this out.
He says, again, going back to verse 24, I'll read that again. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, I think Rahab is... There's a lot we can say about Rahab. Very interesting character. Actually ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. But another topic for another time. If we talk about Rahab, though, what kind of faith did she have in God before those spies came to her house?
All she had heard was these stories about this God of the Jews. That's all she knew until they showed up. And immediately...
And she herself had not seen anything.
These are stories. And the reason I know that, folks, she literally tells the spies that their hearts have melted because of the things that they've heard.
We're so scared.
Yeah, they're scared to death. And she immediately says, I need you to remember me when your God... I mean, she goes from, I don't know this God, I've heard stories about this God, to, hey, this guy is real.
And I'll say, I mean, she had a faith in God that He is who she heard that about Him being. That of she all believed. The things He's capable of, she believed.
And she acted on it. Can you imagine the risk that she took? If she got caught harboring them, absolutely.
Yeah.
Let's pretend they never even came in her house, but she knew that they were there and knew which way they'd went. It was her responsibility to report. Mm-hmm. She knew their plans. She kept it all secret. And again, a subject for another time, but you think about what she was having to do to get by, to support her family. And you need to go back and look at the story. And it kind of appears to me like, from what I'm reading between the lines, is she was probably taking care of her family.
Yeah.
All of them.
Yeah.
Because it was her house. You come to my house. Otherwise, you're not going to be saved when these guys come back.
Yep.
I love it that, you know, a quick reference there. You look at all the characters of the Bible, and you don't find perfect people except one, the Son of God. And how they were used by God. How they were changed mm-hmm. by God because they truly, truly understood what a deep abiding faith was.
And that's something, kind of something that I want to point out too is that James here uses, go back to verse 1 and think about who James is writing to.
12 tribes that are 12 scattered.
12 tribes. He's writing primarily to Jewish Christians.
He is.
Right? And notoriously, Jews and Jewish converts believe that they were still God's people, more so than the Gentiles. That was a problem throughout New Testament history. Think about who he's writing to, who his audience is, and he brings up Abraham. Everybody would agree, yeah, Abraham, absolutely. Justified, believed in God, credited to him as righteousness. Then he brings up Rahab, Gentile woman, outside of God's people, to also prove that this is not just for the Jews. God is not just for the Jews. God is for all peoples. Rahab is part of this now. Rahab became part of the Jewish nation by marriage, by childbearing.
And you realize that I know there's one exception. And I'm thinking that may be the only one. I may be wrong on this, folks. Please look it up. But every time Rahab is mentioned, the harlot or the prostitute is always attached to her name. And I wonder if that isn't just a reminder of us, hey, here's where she was. Here's who she was. Now look at what she became. Folks, that's a powerful message. And all of that is based on faith, true faith. It has changed people throughout history. It still has the power to do it today.
Amen. We'll close it there. That's the end of chapter 2. Great, just such an incredible letter here, and one that unfortunately gets twisted and mishandled, even by... Swept under the rug a little bit by both people inside and outside of the church. So it's good to talk about these things. Neil, do you want to wrap us up, send us off with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot utter the words to show you our love and our praise and adoration for you. But we know you know our hearts, and as we come before you, especially at this time, we've had to look into your word and what is contained there, and the fact that you desire for us to show the world, not just tell the world, show the world what it means to have faith in you and faith in your word and faith in your Son, and the fact that you desire all men to be saved, all mankind to be saved. Lord, we pray that as ministers of your word, that Michael and I will always do those things that would show you in our lives, truly show you, that we might be effective when we're allowed the opportunity to preach your word, that others may see Christ and him in us and in the message, and it never be about us. Lord, we pray for opportunities for those who may be listening, and for us as the hosts, opportunities to teach others about Christ, and give us the wisdom to properly handle those opportunities, that we may say or do something that opens their eyes, that they may want to study more deeply and ultimately become part of your wonderful body, the church. Lord, we're preparing for VBS here at Double Springs, and I know there are many other congregations that are, and we pray that this will be an opportunity not only to teach the children, but to make inroads with adults and within the community, and to be able to do things to bring glory to your name in many different avenues. I pray as myself and several of us are about ready to go to Africa for our mission trip, that you will open many doors of opportunity for us there, and that you will give us the wisdom to properly use those opportunities and to the best advantage for your word, for your work, for your glory. Lord, we ask that you guide us, continue to bless us, keep us in the palm of your hand. And Lord, we ask that you would be with our families as we're gone, especially those that are closest to us, but be with our church family. And we pray, Lord, that we can come back with the news that will be an encouragement to all those who hear. Guide us in all that we do. Forgive us where we fail you. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.